You will tonight turn into your Bibles, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and starting in verses 14 and reading through verse 25, it says, "For sin, taking occasion by command, it deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do not allow not. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more the I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now in these passages, Paul is discussing the contrast between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit, and the struggle that man has with the two. Sin is, according to Paul, what is responsible for the fleshly desires, and that the mind or spirit delights after the law of God. The flesh, of course, is the law of sin. And Paul concludes in these passages that it is only through Christ that we can be delivered from the body of death. To that end, we can say that we all have our inner demons. They can be different for different people. My inner demons may not be the same as someone else's, but they could be. Now, I'm not talking about supernatural spirits that take control of the body. I'm talking about the things that we struggle with as Christians on a daily basis. And being aware of those struggles, and by encouraging one another to continue to fight, it will help us to go a long way toward defeating those inner demons. Moreover, knowing what God's Word says about such things will hopefully help us to avoid those sins as well. In the 119th Psalm in verse 11, David wrote here, "Thy word I've hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." I have listed on your outline just a very few of the inner demons that man struggles with. The first one that we will look at tonight is selfishness. Now, selfishness is defined as devoted to or caring only for one's self, concerned primarily with one's own interests, their own benefits, their own welfare, regardless of others. Now, it's not a hard thing to let our personal desires dominate our decisions, and oftentimes disregarding the feelings or the thoughts of others. Now, there's doesn't mean that there is never a legitimate reason to be selfish or concerned for ourselves. Maybe that's selfish is the wrong word to use there. But to be concerned about ourselves. We do it oftentimes on a daily basis. There may be some who decided this morning to stay home because it was maybe too treacherous to get out and drive about. Well, we're concerned about ourselves. It's not necessarily being selfish. And that's okay. But when those concerns become the dominant force in our lives, then we need to take a step back. The Bible doesn't speak directly about selfishness per se, but it does tell us about attitudes involved in both selfish and unselfish behaviors. Paul, in his second letter to Timothy in chapter 3 in verses 2 through 5, Paul said, "For men shall lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof." And then Paul gives Timothy a warning. "From such turn away." But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 34, "Let no man seek his own but each other's neighbor's good." That we're to look after one another. We're to be concerned about our neighbors. We're to do what is right for them. But you'll notice in these verses that the word selfish was never used. But the implication that we can read in these verses is very clear. We need to have an attitude of contentment. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. I think I'm missing a page of my notes. Ah, it's stuck behind the other one. Thank goodness. We don't have to let our inner demons of selfishness control our decisions. Greediness is defined as an excessive desire for wealth, but it also could mean a lack of contentment. Greediness is the inner demon of a lot of folks today. We have to have this or we have to have that. We want more money or we want more toys. I was in a conversation this morning where someone was talking to someone of a newer, younger generation that thinks that we should have everything given to us. Everything should be free. That's greediness. That's greediness. This inner demon of greed can be so blinding that it makes enemies out of families and friends. It can make us go back on our promises. It can cause us to lie and to even steal. Again, Paul speaks to Timothy about this in 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 through 10, where he says, "But they that are rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves with many sorrows." In verses 6 through 8, in the preceding verses, Paul writes of the contrast between the inner demon of greediness with the attitude of contentment. He said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Hebrews 13:5 tells us that we are to let our conversation be without covetousness and to be content with what we have. In Philippians 4 and verses 11 and 12, Paul lets us know that he was content with no matter what the circumstances were. Do you think for just one moment that Paul never had an inner demon? That there was things with Paul that was perfect? That he didn't struggle with these things. He was human. He was persecuted an awful lot. Certainly there were things that, as a human being, that would be resentful. We could desire something better. To fight this demon, we must learn to be content, satisfied with the hand that we've been dealt in life. That doesn't mean that we don't take strides to improve ourselves, but it cannot consume us to the point to where we set aside all others. Pride is having an higher opinion of oneself than is warranted. Pride is actually the opposite of humility. Have you ever had someone heap praises on you in order to get you to do something? You know, oftentimes our pride can get us into something that we would not normally do. It brings back the old childish game, I dare you. I double dare you. Pride takes in. Adults may act upon pride when they believe that they are superior. Solomon in Proverbs 16 and verse 18, he said, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And in Romans 12 and verse 3, Paul says, for I say through grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. There are folks sitting here today that I recognize that are some of the most humble people you would ever meet. While they are secure in the knowledge of their abilities, they're not ones to sit there and flaunt those abilities. We have in our membership some highly intelligent folks. And we have many who can do many things. And most of the things that they do, most of us would never know about. But they do these things. They're not out for the accolades. They're not out for the pats on the back. And I admire them greatly. For humility is the opposite of pride, and it goes a long way into fighting this inner demon. In James 4 and verse 10, and every time I read this verse, I think of the song, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And he will. He will. Think of the ones that you admire and respect the most, and think of their spirit. Are they braggadocious? Do they think they are better than everyone else? You know, we don't think too highly of those people. And while we may have some good things to say about them, we typically have more ill things to say than good. But the ones who are of humble spirit, those we love to be in company with. In Matthew 23 and verse 12, Jesus says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. That we can and we have to fight this demon, this inner demon of pride, and develop the spirit of humility. And if we've always been a prideful person, chances are this is going to be a very difficult thing to do. You know, sometimes when we want to say something to somebody, but we know it would really hurt their feelings, we bite our tongues. Well, sometimes we have to bite our tongues. And we have to make the changes in our life. Sexual lust is a tremendous problem in our society today. You see it everywhere. You cannot escape it. I don't care what you are watching on television. I don't care what you are reading or looking in a magazine. It is there. You can be looking at the most innocent of magazines, and it is there through its advertisements. Giving oneself over to impure thoughts will eventually lead to impure actions. And the evil of pornography only exacerbates this problem in our society today. I venture to say that you cannot walk into any high school and look on any student's iPhone and not find it there. It is there. In Matthew 5:28, Jesus said that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now this is not a divorceable offense. I'll bring that out. This is a spiritual offense and one that needs to be dealt with spiritually. But it's there. And it is something that can cause a serious problem. The Bible teaches that there is a proper place for such desires. And namely, that proper place is marriage. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2, Paul here writes, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every wife her own husband, and every woman her own husband." Godly men and women will be considerate of the fleshly desires of the opposite sex and dress in modest apparel. Paul in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, he says, "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety." Now, I know in society today, it's the Bible's beating up on women, but no, this is not just women. You sit around and look at what a lot of men were wearing. Last night, I swung down to the grocery store and two young men come in the door, and the one's pants were down, almost the backside anyway, down by the bottom of his rear end. I don't know how they can walk, let alone if they had to run. Well, that's not right. Men have the same command as women in being modest. You can tell there's a problem when some people cannot understand what it is. When Vicki and I think it was about the second or third year that we were at camp, and they always have a meeting on a Saturday night with all the staff, and they talk about the dress. And one of the dress codes, before they changed it, there was no tank tops allowed. And a guy wearing a tank top says, "What's that?" "It's what you have on." You know, some people just have a totally different concept of modesty. But the Bible only has one concept. Believe it or not, we can fight this demon of inner lusts by being faithful to our spouses. And if we aren't married, by being appropriately dressed around others and behaving ourselves around others. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, Peter wrote, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Brethren, this is a truth, and a truth that cannot be denied, that the flesh is always working against the spirit. It is always working to get us to sin and to remain in sin. But God, for our benefit, has given us the tools that we need to overcome these things. That tool, and that primary tool, is His Son, Jesus Christ. And we must continually strive to battle those demons that we are struggling with inside, so that we can keep the hope of eternal salvation alive in our hearts. the struggle against the inner demons and the fight that you will go through is not unlike a lifestyle change that you might have to make because the doctor says you need to do it to survive. You will take the steps necessary. And it will be a long, hard road, but if you are faithful in executing the wishes of the doctor, you can also be faithful in executing the wishes of God our Father in overcoming the demons one step at a time. But for the demons that we face and those sins that we commit, we have an advocate to our Father. We have a counselor, Jesus Christ, our mediator. And when we as Christians pray and repent and ask for forgiveness, God is faithful and He will forgive. But we must do whatever we can to fight these inner demons, all of them. And these are just the tip of the iceberg. There could be many more, but these oftentimes lead to other problems. If you are not a Christian, sadly and truthfully, you don't have that advocate. You're not going to have someone who, during Judgment Day, is going to stand there and defend you. He won't be there for you. His words to God the Father will be, "I don't know that person, because he certainly never knew me." I don't think anybody wants to be in that situation. So tonight we want to give you the opportunity to obey the gospel, to repent, to confess Christ, and to be baptized for the remission of sins. At that point, the angels in heaven will rejoice. Your sins will be forgiven, and you will have that advocate. If you are a child of God and there is something that you need to repent of, we want to give you that opportunity also, if it needs to be done in a public way. Or even if you just need to add the prayers of the congregation, if you'll make it known to us, as together we stand and sing, you will receive.